Hello, I'm Doug Fakima from the Anacortes Christian Reformed Church, and it is my privilege to welcome you on this August 16th weekend to another Sunday when we will be worshiping both online and gathered at 10:30 on Sunday morning. It's a weekend when I've already walked 12 miles for our cancer care walk here in Anacortes, so if I'm moving a little more slowly than normal around the pulpit, please forgive me. The message today is from the very end of Scripture, Revelation 22. It's a passage in which we are invited to come. And there is no better call to worship for a sermon like this than from Isaiah 55, where the prophet invites, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend on what is not bread? Your labor on what does not satisfy. Listen, eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come. Hear me, so that your soul may live." That invitation this morning draws us to worship. This is a second in a series of promises that I believe are God's answers to the tribulation prayers, which we have looked at earlier in the summer. Last week from Matthew 28, you will find rest for your souls, is the promise to the short prayer, how long, O Lord, sovereign and true, before you avenge the blood of your saints. The short promise to that is, I will give you rest, from Revelation chapter 6, where that prayer is prayed, and Matthew 11, where Jesus gives that wonderful promise. This week, the longer version, the longer promise for that prayer, the promise of Jesus' return to deal with evil and to receive us into his new heaven and new earth. The text is from Revelation 22, and listen for how many times Jesus, and if you remember, our second rule for interpreting apocalyptic literature is always spot Jesus in the picture. The first is apocalyptic usually interprets itself. The second, always look for Jesus. And in this particular text, listen for Jesus as he promises to come soon. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of that city. And on each side of that river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." And what better promise is there to receive right now? "No longer will there be any curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." The angel who has been guiding John through his five visions into heaven, the angel says to John, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show you, to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw and had seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said, 'Do not do this. I am a fellow servant with your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon.' Number two, 'My reward is with me, and I will give everything, everyone, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha Omega, the first and last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are dogs, those who practice magic arts, the immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you the testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And in the home language of the first century Aramaic, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Father, thank you for John's revelation, for opening up one more time the heaven and allowing John to see judgment and new heavens. And thank you for that revealing that end of history to your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Three coming soons in this text. Three times Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. Then, I am coming soon. And in verse 20, yes, I am coming soon. Three times, if he says it three times, he must mean it this morning. I want to find out with you exactly what Jesus is trying to tell his church as John records this incredible vision from the throne room of heaven. This starts, chapter 22, with a continuation of the new heavens and the new earth. In chapter 21, the new heavens and the new earth is a city coming down out of heaven, square. There's only one other cube in Scripture, the Holy of Holies, the place where God meets with his people. Now, the place where God meets with his people is where his people are, the new heavens and the new earth, the city, which is the bride coming down out of heaven. And in chapter 22, we're given an inside look at what that great city coming down out of heaven that is the bride looks like, what this new paradise of God, this new sanctuary where God is going to meet with his people really is. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, not bios, but zoe, not physical life which dies, but the life we get from God. He showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the street of that great city. And on each side of that city stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit for the tribes, for the apostles, for us, God's people. And the leaves for the healing of the nations, no longer will there be any curse. And as this is revealed to John, Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. Coming soon means at least these three things as John opens up this final chapter in the book of Revelation. It means, one, that Eden is restored. Sometimes we get the idea that God's plan starts in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. Nothing could be farther from the truth. God's plan starts in Genesis and it restarts in Revelation. It doesn't end in, we call it end times, call it eschatology. Those are misnomers. This is not the end. This is a restart, a recreation. This is Eden restored, a place for God to be with his people, just like the garden was in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Coming soon means that the curse is gone. As our Reformed forefathers and foremothers would say, you cannot imagine a future in which God allows evil to remain and the curse is gone. The very thing in Genesis 3 that caused the division between God and man is now gone. And all the effects of the curse, our broken families, broken creation, our broken bodies are gone at this point. No longer will there be any curse. And the number one promise here, they will see his face. The prophets could only dream of that kind of blessing. But I'm coming soon means one more thing. In Jesus' The angel confirms this when he has this little phrase in this text: "Do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who does right continue to do right. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. The time is near." It means what preachers always say this means. It could be tomorrow, so be ready. It means that. But what it also means is that as that moment comes, the second coming, this scene in heaven opens with the Lamb sitting on his horse coming down. And what's interesting in Revelation 20 and 21 and 22, the last of the great visions in the book of Revelation, is that even though the Lamb is dressed for battle, he's got the sword, even though he's dressed for battle, there is no battle. There doesn't have to be a battle because no one can stand against the Lamb in this chapter. No one can stand against Jesus in this chapter and in this vision. And Revelation 20 and 21 and 22 tell the story of judgment, as the time is near means that good and evil are going to finally be identified for what they really are. See, some people think that there's good, and that parallel to that, there's evil. And you can have good forces and evil forces, and you have good and evil, and they're parallel. No, there is good, God. And everything that points towards God is good, and everything that points away from God is evil. There's only one essential reality in this universe, and that is God, and he is good. There aren't two, good and evil. And the time is near means that when Jesus comes back, when the author steps on the stage, when Jesus appears on his horse, not even having to do battle because the battle has already been won. We call the battles in Revelation the final battle, but the final battle is really the cross. This is just Jesus coming back to clean up. When Jesus comes back, good and evil are seen for what they are. Good, what is aligned with God's will. Evil, what is not aligned with God's will. Because there's only one reality in this scene, and that is Jesus at the very center. Good and evil will finally be seen for what they are, and good and evil will be dealt with. The second I am coming, in the next paragraph, behold, verse 12, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone what he has done. Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning, the arche, the chief one, and the end, to tell us the fulfillment of everything that's gone before. And blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city, that the great invitation to the wedding supper of the Lamb, when we're giving robes to wear, our clean robes reflecting not my holiness, but God's holiness, because these are given to us. These are not my robes. These are from Jesus. The robes identify the saints, and they're not mine. You get to keep it, but it belongs to Jesus. But what's interesting here is that outside are the dogs. Now, I apologize. My dog just walked 12 miles with me today. She was wonderful. My dog might get in. The other dogs don't. Outside of the dogs, those who practice magic arts, sexual immorality, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood, that is, it doesn't align their hearts and lives with God. Outside means judgment. If there are people invited in, there are in this picture people left outside, and those are to be judged. And outside in the Gospels has a particular meaning. It doesn't just mean that they're in the backyard. It means they have missed the wedding supper. It means they've missed the banquet. It means they've missed the arrival of the king. It means they weren't ready. And I want to just give a couple of examples of how that works in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus encounters a centurion and that centurion's faith. And the scene closes this way. When Jesus heard this, the faith of the centurion, he is astonished, and he said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom, those who think they're in, will be thrown outside, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 22. The parable of the wedding banquet. I cannot come to the banquet. Do not bother me. Now this one, right? I have bought me a wife. I have married a cow. That's the one. My oxen are fatted. My cattle have been butchered. And everything is ready. Come to the banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, each one to his field. He said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready. But those who were invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. And that's usually where we end this. The great and gracious host who, after being rejected by the people who should have been invited to the banquet, a great warning passage, goes out and finds those on the highways and byways of life and invites them to come in. In the other Gospels, he compels them to come in, right? But I like what drew my attention was the way this parable ends. But when the king came in to see his guests, so the king makes his arrival, you know, down the staircase, whatever move you're thinking about. He noticed there. Now remember, in heaven we're wearing those robes, right? Because we've been invited in, and we've been giving Jesus holiness to wrap us up and provide his righteousness for us, so we are welcome at the king's table. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He came in his old stuff. Now, it might have been really good stuff, but it was the old stuff. It wasn't what Jesus gave him. And this is one of those pictures where I don't care how rich that guy was. He needed Jesus' righteousness to get into the banquet. Friend, the king asks, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendant, and it's brutal, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are called. And then in Matthew 25, as Jesus is giving signs of the end of the age, he's telling the parable of the talents. And at the end of that incredibly powerful parable about rewards and serving the master, Jesus has this to say, Matthew 25, 28. Take the talent from him, that one who had hidden the talent, and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more. Where the Spirit is, there is God's abundance. It can't be any clearer than that. But whoever does not have, whoever hasn't experienced God's grace and God's Spirit, whoever has been afraid to serve, what he has will be taken away, and throw that worthless servant who does not identify with the king outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Gospels are clear. To be left on the outside is not simply to be invited later. To be left on the outside is to experience judgment at this point. And what John is saying, as he sees the new heaven and the new earth, the city coming down, the garden restored, laid out for God to enjoy fellowship with his people, what he notices is the judgment that accompanies as those who have not put on Jesus' righteousness are left outside. And part of the how long, sovereign Lord, faithful and true, before you avenge the blood of your saints, part of the answer to that is Jesus is going to avenge the blood of the saints. He is coming back, and in fact, he is coming soon, he says three times in this text. Outside means experience judgment, and there's no way to get around it in this text. That brings us to the obvious question. Wednesday night, Zoom study, we'll deal with this more. If God is loving, why doesn't he just forgive sin? and forget evil and give everyone a robe. Kind of a participation award for good tries spiritually. There have been Wednesday night Zoom study, 7 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Log on for a more in-depth discussion. Just two quick answers to that tonight. One is the classic Reformed answer. Leon Morris probably says it the best when he answers that question this way. The doctrine of final judgment enshrines many important truths. It stresses man's accountability, the certainty that justice will finally triumph over all the wrong which are part and parcel of life here and now. Who would want to go through the pain now if there weren't an answer for it in the future? The former gives a dignity to the humblest action. The latter brings calmness and assurance to those here in the thick of the battle. The doctrine gives meaning to life. The Greek idea of history, a cyclical process that shut men up in a treadmill in which they might strive mightily, but neither gods nor men could advance, that's the pagan view. The Christian view means that history moves towards a goal. God's completing act in a fellowship of redeemed souls in a universe which is at once a new world and the perfection of the old. Judgment protects the idea of the triumph of God and of good. It is unthinkable that the present conflict between good and evil should last throughout eternity. Judgment means that evil will be disposed of authoritatively, decisively, finally. Judgment means that God's will. Remember what we've been praying the last few weeks, your will be done. Judgment means that in the end, God's will be perfectly done. From Leon Morris's book, The Doctrine of Judgment. The classic Reformed answer to that question. There is a second Christian answer to that question. It comes from the person you would probably expect an answer to a question like this to come from, C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis is has the best expression of the free will response to that question. In The Great Divorce, this is Lewis's comment. There are only two kinds of people in the end: those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in the hell choose it, and without that self-choice there could be no hell, for no soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find, to those who knock, it is opened. The free will answer to the problem of God's judgment. Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time, we're going to dive into this question a little bit more. Now, one thing that we've been saying about the book of Revelation as we've looked in it a couple times over the past few weeks is that there is one cry, one prayer that that puts the whole book into motion. From chapter 1 to chapter 6 to chapter 22, the cry is come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. What come is that? That is the your kingdom come, God, your purpose come, God. Make your will as evident and as perfect here on earth as it is in your throne room right now, Father. That is what we want. Your kingdom come. And then there's a second kind of come in this passage. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. If you want to read some good old stuff on this, Charles Spurgeon has a little sermon called The Two Comes. And J.C. Ryle, the great evangelical Anglican preacher, has a short tract titled Just Come. Both worth your reading this week. Because this is the come to Jesus. Come. This is the Isaiah 55 come. This is the invitation Jesus gives to each one of us to accept the gift. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift. Last week we took up the yoke. Now, fortunately, we're sharing it with Jesus, so it's easy and light. But it's still something we had to take. The word is actually lift it up and put it on yourself, which is not the normal action of a farm animal. Most animals would see the yoke and back away. We pick it up because Jesus is sharing it with us. Okay, we went through that last week. But this is a different take. This is a take which is simply to receive as a free gift with no preconditions from Jesus. Simply take the free gift of the water of life. And for the first time, since God blocked Adam and Eve from going back into the garden in Genesis chapter 3, God's people have free access to the rivers of the water of life that is flowing out of the throne room of God and feeding the tree of life that is going to heal the nations. It is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful scene. Two kinds have come in this passage. Make sure you're praying both of them this week. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And come, take the free gift. Pray both of them this week. There's one third, yes, I'm coming soon, in this text. Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. At the very end, after one last warning, I warn everyone in verse 18, and if anyone takes away from the words of this book, God will take away his share in the tree of life in the holy city described in this book. And he who testifies to these things says, the Jesus, remember, who's at the very center of this final picture in John's travels in the throne room of heaven. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And the church responds, amen, let it be, Hebrew. And then Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, in Aramaic, both the languages of the of worship in the first century. The end of the book of Revelation. All that's left is simply the benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Three things to end this great promise. Yes, I'm coming soon. Number one, I'm going to say again, that judgment is terrible. I'm reminded of the scene from Patton, where he says, war is terrible, otherwise men would love it too much. Judgment is terrible. It should change the way we look at the unsaved. Those of you who've done a Seder with me will remember that there's a moment as the plagues are being remembered. Gnats, flies, blood, darkness, death of the firstborn, where our cup is diminished by one drop for each plague. The Seder has this commentary on that action. There is a midrash that tells of God rebuking his angels for rejoicing as the Egyptians were drowning. Are these not my children also? And now we pour 10 drops of wine to symbolize the 10 plagues upon Egypt. For a full cup of wine is a symbol of complete joy, and though we celebrate our freedom, though we celebrate a new heaven and a new earth, though we look forward to Jesus coming back, though we look forward to being where the healing of the nations are in effect, where there is no more curse, though all those are good things, our cup cannot be full because our freedom did not come without a cost. Each drop of wine we pour out, a reminder of God's judgment against sin, which is in part my sin that's being judged. Each drop of wine we pour out of our cups diminishes our joy. I've wondered why, if that doesn't explain where that tear comes from that Jesus wipes away from every eye as we enter his presence in the new heaven and the new earth. Judgment is terrible, and it really should change the way we look at the unsaved. Point number two, how long, O Lord, sovereign and true, before you avenge the blood of your saints? How long? David cries out in his songs of lament, before I see what you are doing in this situation. How long? Why not yet? is the question. And I know I am doing a really bad paraphrase of our Seahawk quarterback. But why not yet is a question. And Peter answers that question in 2 Peter. First of all, you must understand that in the last day scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? It's not just the saints who are crying out, how long? Scoffing, the scoffers cry out, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything has gone on since it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget. God has already judged once. By these waters, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. That's what we've been talking about. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. Russell Wilson might ask, why not us? Why not now? Believers ask, why not yet? And the answer is this, the Lord is not slow, as some understand slowness. He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The answer to why not yet is simply his grace. And waiting until he brought me into his kingdom. And so how do we respond? Matthew 24, therefore keep watch, because you do not know what day the Lord will come. So you must be ready. 2 Peter 3, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Be ready, stay faithful. Jesus wins is his answer to the how long, sovereign Lord, until you avenge the blood of your saints. Father, thank you for the invitation one more time to hear Jesus' incredible promise, to be assured of his return in glory, and to be invited to be a part of that great moment. In Jesus' name, amen.